Well, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to take a moment to welcome our internet audience. I forget them at times. I don't forget they're there, but forget to mention them. We do have a good number of people that listen over the internet, heard from some this past week. Many of you know Brother Dick Mallard, and Dick called to find out why in the world I had Jerry preach last week. He had to listen to him for 20 years, and so now he was telling me he appreciated that, but he also shared something with me, and that's why I wore this coat again today. He said that on Easter Sunday, when they tuned in, they watched from their home, sometimes others, I guess, but they were watching on Easter Sunday, and he said when the camera came on, and I had on this white coat, that he was taken back many years to when he was a Southern Baptist, because he had a preacher that every Easter he wore a white suit, white shirt, white tie, everything white on Easter Sunday. And of course he couldn't see the pants, so he thought I had on a white suit. It showed up white on the screen, and he wanted to tell me that. So I wore this today again so that he could see clearly that this is not white. It's tan, and the pants are brown. It's not white pants. And so, Dick, you just relax and have another cup of coffee, and we're glad to have y'all tuned in. Have a lot of folks out in Texas that watch us, and appreciate hearing from them. As a matter of fact, what I want to talk about today has to do with the fact that from time to time I receive questions. And sometimes they're very simple type questions. But what that tells me is that with an audience, both local and on the internet, you have people that are new to what we believe. And I fear that many times we don't spend enough time going back and covering some of the basics of rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think one of the reasons we don't do that is we assume some things that are not true. We assume that people progress at all the same speed and people listen and they're on the same page and that kind of thing. And so for those of you that are old timers, this will be very repetitive. But I want to talk to you about some basics about rightly dividing the word of truth and why we do so. Why is it that we look at the Bible dispensationally, for example? Why is it we say that Paul's writings are to us and the rest of the Bible is for us but not directly to us? Well, I want to just give some background on that and lay some groundwork for that. And hopefully even those that know these things, it will be a refresher. And I know for me, I never get tired of hearing the basics. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, everybody that studies the Bible divides it somewhere. Generally, it's between the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, made up of the books of Genesis through Malachi. And most people in Christianity today, or in religion, I say most, not all, understand that the things of the Old Testament pertain to the nation Israel. And most people, when they get over to the New Testament, they look at themselves as New Testament churches, and so they believe that there's a difference. There was about a 450, maybe 400-year period between the writing of Malachi and the writing of the New Testament. It's what some people call a period of silence. But when we study the Scripture, we find out that the doctrine in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though it's titled in your Bible the New Testament, it is really not new as far as the information there in relation to Israel. It was something that was promised. But when we get over to Romans through Philemon, we begin to see many differences in the doctrine and the Scripture as opposed to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so I want to just kind of carry us through some things today and talk about the Bible and how it's laid out and the reason for that, and I'm sure this will kind of spin off into maybe two or three more messages. But if you think about it, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, and in Genesis chapter 12, we have God calling out Abraham, or Abram at that time. Now, the Bible, we suppose that the Bible, or that the world is about 6,000 years old. Some say it's 10,000, some say it's 10 million, some say it's 100 million, or whatever. But if you're going to take the biblical account, there's about 6,000 years. Creation then would have been about 4,000 years before Christ came to earth. After 1,500 years, there would have been the flood around 2,500 B.C. And I'm just using rough numbers here, or estimates. 500 years after the flood, Abraham shows up in Genesis chapter 12. Now, in Genesis 12, in verse 1, the Bible says, "The Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So, God made a nation out of Abraham. And we could go through all kind of studies on that and so forth, but just suffice it to say, verse 3, he said unto him, "And I will bless them and bless thee, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, in verse 7, the Bible says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Well, let me ask you, when God made that promise to Abraham, how many children did he have? He didn't have any. He ended up having one by a concubine, but then he had Isaac and Jacob. And so you hear people talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob has changed to Israel. And from him came 12 tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons. And from those 12 tribes, the nation was established. So, and like this is just a very brief history. From Genesis 12 all the way over to Malachi is information pertaining to God's relationship with Israel. There's a lot of other information in there about how they went into idolatry and how the wars and all that kind of stuff that went on, and the kings and the giving of the law. The giving of the law was about 450 years or about 400 years after Abraham, given in, or the Exodus rather, was about 500 years after Abraham. And then there's about 1,000 years up to the book of Malachi. So the Old Testament then had to do with the nation Israel. You get over to Matthew, look over in Matthew chapter 3, and we have, as Mark mentioned this morning, four Gospels, all written by different men, all with a different slant, and as he mentioned, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as King, Mark presents him as a servant, Luke as the Son of Man, John presents him as God and the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So you have four Gospels, four accounts basically of the coming of Jesus Christ, which was prophesied all the way through the Old Testament. They were looking for that King. So when you get over to Matthew chapter 3, I tell you what, before we read in Matthew 3, let's go over to Luke chapter 1, Luke 1, or 2, or 3. Now, Luke chapter 1 first. Luke chapter 1. Now, the Old Testament prophesied the coming of Christ, but it also prophesied that there would be a forerunner of Christ, one that would come before him, a voice crying in the wilderness. That was going to be John the Baptist. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of about the advent of John the Baptist, but it starts in verse 57 of Luke 1. And then you get down to verse 67, and his father, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, the Bible says, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Now notice what he says. This is very important. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Notice, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. When this was written, Jerusalem was under the rule of Rome. Delivered from our enemies, serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So that is the picture that they had of Christ coming. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 3, you see John the Baptist, the one prophesied there in Luke chapter 1, or talked about in Luke chapter 1. And in verse 1 it says, Matthew 3, 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now notice, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, pay particular attention to that, because you're going to see through these studies the importance of baptism as it relates to the nation Israel. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Thus, we see right off that there is a difference in what Paul taught in the dispensation of the grace of God and what was taught to the nation Israel. We see three baptisms right there. Now that tells us a couple of things. Number one, every time you see the word baptism, is not water. Baptism, here, there was the baptism, which was with water. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. He also says, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And then he said, I will baptize you with fire. That was prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. And you hear people today claim to be fire-baptized holiness or whatever. They're not. You don't want baptism with fire, folks. You know what fire does? It burns. There's going to be a baptism with fire, and it's going to burn up some tares and so forth. And you can read about that in here, Revelation and so forth. But the fact is, there are three baptisms all associated with the nation Israel. Now, John is preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Look over in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Look over in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What was Jesus Christ preaching? The gospel of the kingdom. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, in verses 1 through 3, he lists the 12 disciples. In verse 1 through 4. Verse 5, notice what it says. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, when God saved Abraham and started a nation, there are several names for that. They're called Israel. They're called Jews, which was short for Judah. And that's who's being talked about here. How many of you in this room are Gentiles? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you need to find out what you are. You're Gentiles. Well then, when the disciples were sent out, would they have been sent out to you? If you were living on planet Earth that time, would it? No. He said, as a matter of fact, go not into the way of the Gentiles. We find out why over in Matthew chapter 15. Look in Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Heard a preacher on radio not long ago read this passage, and said, until this day, he will never understand why this took place. And he just went on. He said, why would the Lord have that kind of attitude towards somebody? But he answered, I guess he didn't read verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Folks, that is pretty clear. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Look over in Matthew chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Verse 25, for a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. You see what he said? The children first, let the children first be filled. Now that tells us something. God always intended for there to be Gentile salvation. But there was to be an order. Israel is said to be a kingdom of priests. They are given a commission that we're going to look at shortly. That commission is going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And yet when Peter was summoned in Acts chapter 10 to go to the household of Cornelius, he said, it's an unlawful thing for me to go to a man of another nation. Why was that? Because in Acts 1, God put down an order. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, it would make sense, you would think, people would see and understand that if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have to do with the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel so that the nation would get saved, that the doctrine in those books would pertain to that which was being preached. And it is. That's why we say that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sure, there's wonderful information there. They need to be studied. They should be studied. But the doctrine of those books cannot be applied to the church and body of Christ. Would there be similarities? Would there be some things that could have a universal application? Certainly. But in whole, the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Old Testament doctrine in the sense of, what did they say? They said, the things that I'm saying to you about Christ, the prophets have said since the world began. So it wasn't a lot of new information. It was a fulfillment of that which had also already been prophesied. Now, if you flip over to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew 16, in verse 18, Jesus Christ is speaking, and he said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, now notice, from that time forth. Now, in Matthew 10, he sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. From that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Well, then I want to ask you something. Is there any way that Peter and the others could have been preaching the death, burial, and resurrection from Matthew 10 up to here? No. They didn't know it, folks. Now, was it revealed to them? Yes, it was. But it was kept a secret because Christ had to fulfill his ministry of dying upon the cross. And Israel and Rome saw to it that that took place. But there's something interesting. Look over in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus Christ is talking about the signs of the end of the age. In Matthew 24, and right down to verse 14, about the middle of the message of Christ there, he says in verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, look over to Luke chapter 12. He taught the disciples for 3 years. about things pertaining to the kingdom. He taught them many times in parables, and he taught them what they were to teach and what they were to preach. And in Luke chapter 12, he makes a statement in verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, why was that? Because the nation as a whole had rejected him. So he's going to take the kingdom from the nation. Remember what John said? Don't think because you're simply the seed of Abraham that you're part of this kingdom. God's able of these stones to raise up seed unto Abraham. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They denied him. They put him to death. But there was that little flock of believers that believed, and that's what he said, "It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So, after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the conclusion in each book is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some have an account of him meeting with the 12 after his ascension, and he gives them commission. He tells them in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." He tells them that in Mark chapter 16. In Luke 24, he opens their eyes to the scriptures, that they might understand all things concerning him. They saw that he was the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the Lamb led to the slaughter, and there was redemption through his blood. They saw all of those things, had all those things revealed to him. So in Acts chapter 1, notice there in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, 'You have heard of me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, 'Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?'" That's what they've been looking for. "And he said unto them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth.'" Now, for those of you that are listening over the radio, and I interject this because this is about the time our radio time runs out, tune in again next time and we'll talk about some additional things. But what we've seen today clearly is that the doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the early part of Acts is not doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. What we're going to see is that doctrine is found in Romans through Philemon, and it's only through those scriptures that you can see God's plan for the ages and God's plan for us in this present dispensation. Now, for us that remain, we know that in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. After the book of Acts, by the way, after Acts 15, the very man to whom God said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church," he said, "Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, whosoever sins you retain shall be retained." The very one that was to lead the 12 is not mentioned again in Acts after Acts 15. The emphasis turns to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul said his ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Interestingly enough, in your Bible, the books ended up laid out exactly how they're to be studied. You've got the Old Testament, Israel. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Messiah of Israel and his rejection. You've got the book of Acts, and that is the offering again of the Messiah to the nation Israel, and again, the rejection. You then have the salvation of a Jew who was persecuting those at Jerusalem, and that man is Paul, Saul, later Paul, the Apostle Paul, And then the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. Now, when you begin to contrast the ministry of Peter and Paul, there are many similarities. But there are also many distinctions that show you the difference. For example, Peter understood redemption by the blood of Christ, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul understood redemption by the blood of Christ. However, Peter said in Acts 3:19, "Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Paul said, "We have now received the atonement." Now, in the last moments that we have here, I want to draw one contrast. Might have time for two. But get Matthew chapter 28 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Matthew 28. Why is it that baptism was so important to the nation Israel? Well, you can do weeks of study on baptism, but I believe that the baptism that was associated with Israel, number one, it was for identification with the nation. But in Exodus chapter 19, and we're not going to take time to turn to all these verses, God told Israel they were going to be a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter, Peter said, "You are a royal priesthood." The church, the body of Christ, is never referred to as a priesthood, but Israel was. That was going to be their ministry. With that priesthood, there were associated what is called in the Bible divers washings. And I believe that, I personally believe that's why the baptism was so important. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 28, verse 18, said, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." People that claim to believe that is the commission for the church today do not follow it. Most churches do not teach people to observe all things whatsoever the Lord commanded the disciples to observe. Like, sell what you have. Take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. And on it goes. So they don't teach all of those things. And they shouldn't, because those things were pertaining to the kingdom. Look in Mark 16. In Mark 16. Verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Does anybody want to claim those verses as yours today? If you do, let me know. We'll arrange some snakes for you. Get some deadly stuff for you to drink. Maybe some strychnine. No, I wouldn't do that. You know why? Because you'd die. Come on, folks. Does the Bible mean what it says, or doesn't it? "These signs shall follow them that believe." Well, that's not for today. A man told a woman that attended church here, when she questioned him about the verses, she said, "Why is it we follow verse 16 but not verse 17? He said, "Well, that's where you rightly divide the word of truth. Right between those verses. Look in Luke 24. Luke 24:44, And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Notice now, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, where? Beginning at Jerusalem. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2. The beauty of this King James Bible is how the words are laid out. And, I mean, they did exactly what they were told to do. Acts 2:36, Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. While Jesus Christ said baptism, he said over there, Thus it is written, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. And that's exactly what Peter preached. He said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptizing them that believe. Well, notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there's this idea among people today that Paul became one of the 12. No way that could be. The 12th was selected over in Acts chapter 1 there, and it was not Paul. Paul was persecuting the church. Paul said, just one simple set verse settles the whole thing. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, he could not have been operating under the same commission, for he said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Not one disciple could have ever made that statement and been telling the truth, because Christ sent every one of them to baptize. And that's what they did in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And it was baptism with water. And they also got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they expected some to get the baptism of fire, as predicted in the book of Revelation. What is the bottom line of all this? We've just gotten over to Paul. But folks, in your Bible, there are 13 books written by this man that said he is the apostle of the Gentiles. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 15 and we'll close, I promise. Romans chapter 15. Verse 8. Romans 15, verse 8. Amazing verse that people just many times will ignore. Romans 15, 8. Paul, our apostle, said, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. That's another word for Israel, Jews, Israelites, or whatever. They were called the circumcision. Why? Because you had to be circumcised to be a Jew. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto all of us. No. Made unto the fathers. Then what was Jesus Christ's ministry? He was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Was that all of his ministry? No. He also came to die for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and Paul makes that clear. But Paul is contrasting, or Paul is stating there, his earthly ministry among the 12. And Paul says in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There's a difference. And that's why we are to rightly divide the word of truth and the doctrine. Listen, if you're kind of new to this, you listen on the internet, and you're kind of new to this, somebody's introduced you to the word rightly divided, I would strongly encourage you to get your Bible and to begin by reading Romans through Philemon. And when you're done with that, then I would recommend that you read Romans through Philemon. And when you're done with that, maybe read it one more time and then go back and read the entire New Testament. And then, as you want to, if you want to be a serious Bible study, go back and read through the whole Bible. But Paul said to Timothy, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." I believe every word of this book is true. I believe it's all for me. I believe all Scripture is given inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But you know what? If I had a post office box down at the Northgate post office, my mail would be in one particular box. And if I went in there and somehow got mail out of the wrong box, and somebody had written me a very personal letter, I would have no understanding about what they're talking about. It'd just be Greek to me. That happened to me one time, by the way. I got a letter to Steve Atwood, Reverend Steve Atwood, thanking me for preaching at a Valentine's banquet that I had never been to. And they also sent a check. Boy, was I tempted to cash that check. But they told me about how people responded to the message and how it was such a wonderful message and how they hoped to have me back and so forth to preach. Didn't have a clue what they were talking about. You know why? Had somebody else's mail. Your mail is Romans through Philemon. Study that first. Get that down and understand why we rightly divide the word of truth, because that's our doctrine. And in that doctrine is presented clearly how we today, who were not in the covenants of promise, how we weren't even like that woman over there in Matthew 15 that was worshiping God and so forth. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, but Christ died for our sins. That's the glorious thing we'll look at next week, is how that when Paul, his very first message, he said, or that's recorded, says that by this man, all men are justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That was the difference. That's what Paul's message was about. It opened the door of salvation to all men. And if you've never been saved, you're not going to get saved by being baptized in water, repenting of your sins, walking the aisle, kneeling at the altar. You're going to get saved by trusting in what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, plus nothing. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you want to get saved, you believe that and receive that. That's the good news. And by the way, folks, that is the reason for rightly dividing the word of truth. So that we know how to show people salvation in this present dispensation of grace. Thank you for being here this morning. Would you stand with me for prayer?